In our society, today is a day that has generally been set aside to honor mothers. Through the years, we have all probably heard some complaining, well, why are we honoring mothers and not wives or not others? Or maybe it's not good to be doing this because it's going to make those whose mothers are gone sad. It's going to make those who want to be mothers and can't sad and sorrowful. Even I've heard some say it's offensive to those who've chosen not to be mothers, that we don't honor them. Well, one of the problems with those sort of ideas is the principles and teachings that we've been given by God, which much of the world ignore, tell us that we are to honor folks for achievement. And no matter what level of achievement she may have reached, I'm convinced that every mother ought to be honored by her children, at the very least. Now, I realize there are some that are such that nobody would really want to do that, but we need to be careful about making those judgments ourselves. But this morning, we want to spend some time talking about some mothers in the Bible, some mothers who are honorable. And I'll tell you, generally when I talk about mothers and mothers from the Bible, I have both positive and negatives that I look at. This morning, we're going to look at honorable mothers. We're going to look at positive signs, positive examples. And I've got a whole other lesson that right now is titled Dishonorable Mention, that we'll look at some later time, about some mothers that we don't want to follow their example. And I want to acknowledge as we begin that just because I've listed one of these ladies here that we find in Scripture as an honorable mother doesn't mean that she's honorable in everything she does. But there is some part of her mother capacity that is something that we can honor and something that maybe we, not just mothers, but all of us in a general sense, ought to follow those kind of principles in dealing with our children especially and with others in a general sense. And I approach it from this standpoint because the great majority of my audience is past the stage of active mothering. I know y'all are still actively mothering to some degree, but you don't have kids at home all the time. You're not raising young children, or you're not trying to keep teenagers out of trouble. Some of you are. But by approaching it in this manner, we can look at some honorable traits that mothers ought to have that also are honorable traits for everyone. And that way we all benefit from such lessons. In the text that Brother Bill read for us this morning, I want us to note the main point I want to get from this is the writer of Proverbs, the wise man, the preacher, Solomon, in giving this little bit of wisdom to his son, emphasizes the importance of learning the lessons taught by parents because they are important through all of life. Some of the things that he speaks of, they will protect you at night. They will guide you during the day. They will keep you and instruct you as you go about your life, or some of the ideas that are talked about. And then he emphasizes they will keep you away from wicked things that would turn you away from God. I find it interesting that Solomon gives advice regarding being careful about the women that you associate with, considering the wives and that life that he had as king that we see in the pages of Scripture. Another passage from Proverbs that talks about this to some degree is Proverbs 29 and verse 15. The rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother. A reminder that there is a need for correction and for instruction. And of course, over in Proverbs 31, in the writings about the worthy woman, beginning in verse 28, we read, her children rise up and call her blessed. her husband also, and he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. This is the kind of attitude that a worthy woman generates in her children and her husband. They acknowledge her worthiness because of how she has conducted herself. That goes on and says, charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. And I think that's the key to all of these things that we're going to look at. A woman who serves God, a woman who obeys the Lord, is the one who is going to be praised. That's going to be the differentiating factor between a positive experience and a negative experience, whether we're talking about mothers, fathers, children, brothers, sisters, neighbors, whatever. Do they fear the Lord? That's the difference that we need to consider. The first mother that I want to look at this morning is one that maybe we wouldn't think about in considering honorable mothers, because when we read about this particular story, for one thing, her name is not mentioned. But even more so, she's a prostitute. Yet there is an attribute of her motherhood that I think is important for us to note, and that is, even though she is nameless, she has extreme care and love for her child. If you read over in 1 Kings chapter 3, you remember the story. This is demonstrating the wisdom of Solomon, the two women that brought the live child and the dead child to him. And one of them said, the live one's mine, and the other one said, no, the live one's mine and the dead one's yours, back and forth. And I'd encourage you to read the entire story, but I want us to focus on verse 26 for our purpose this morning. The woman whose child was the living one spoke to the king, for she was deeply stirred over her son and said, oh, my Lord, give her the living child and by no means kill him. But the other said, he shall be neither mine nor yours, divide him. You remember Solomon's solution was to take a sword and divide the live child in half and give a half to each one. And they both got, oh, wait. This mother knew exactly what was going to happen if that took place. And she was willing to give up her child if it meant he stayed alive. She had such love for her child that she did not want to see him dead, even if it meant she had to give him away. She had to give him to someone else. It would have caused her great sorrow to turn loose of that child. But she would choose life for her child because she loved it so much. And I mention this one because that, not exactly, but kind of gets into a situation we find some folks in even today. They recognize that in order for their child to live, they have to give the child away. Their only other choice is for the child to die. And I think this is an attribute that we ought to encourage in those who would be mothers, whatever the reason may be that they became a mother. If they have love for their child, they will do what they can to preserve that child, to keep him or her alive. And we need to be willing to encourage them in that, to help them. If the child was conceived out of wedlock, which I'm confident this one was, that's over and done with. Certainly, there's going to be consequences. There's going to be difficulties depending on how it came about. But nothing can be done about that now. What can be done is, how do we deal with that mother and her child and what's best for that child? And we need to support and help as much as we can. And I think that's one of the things we see in this just little bitty short story, actually talking about the wisdom of Solomon, but it expresses to us the kind of love that a mother has for a child and our need to support them in doing what's necessary to help that child to live. That's not the same as someone just getting rid of their child because they don't want to take care of it anymore. We understand that's a different situation and has to be approached differently and dealt with. But one of the things we have to keep in mind even then is the life of the child. I think it's important for us to note that. And it is honorable for a mother to be willing to give up the child if it means it will live rather than die. Maybe we don't think about that as often as we should. But then again, one of the other stories that we read, and in fact, one of the stories we teach our children from very young, is a story of a mother who was willing to give up her son so that he could live. I've already seen the reference to Exodus chapter 2, so you're pretty sure who I'm talking about, aren't you? Amram and Jochebed were Israelites in the land of Egypt. Jochebed bore a son after the Egyptian Pharaoh had decreed that all male children of the Israelites were to be put to death. And she could not bear to let her son die. So she hid him. For 3 months, she hid him. I think it was 3 months. What I remember from the stories as I was growing up. Can you imagine keeping a baby hidden for 3 months? But she did so to preserve his life. And when it got to the point to where she could not hide him anymore, what she did is she prepared an ark. Yes, she prepared an ark for Moses. Moses was saved through an ark. You ever thought about that? That's just a free tidbit. It doesn't really go with a lesson that much. She took him and put him out in the bulrushes where she knew Pharaoh's daughter came. She knew someone would find him. And she placed him there. Left him out there alone. Well, not alone. His sister was back off in the woods watching, keeping a check on him. Why would she do that? Because she knew if she kept him and Pharaoh's people found him, they would kill him. But maybe if somebody found him alone in the edge of the river, they would have pity on him. And they would take him for their own. And that's exactly what happened. Pharaoh's daughter came. She saw Moses in the bushes. She had one of her servants go out and bring the ark to her, the boat to her, and opened it up, and there's a baby there. And the text tells us that he was a beautiful baby. I've never yet met a mother yet that didn't think their baby was beautiful, but when this girl looked at him, she thought he was beautiful too. We might use the term handsome. But still. And she decided she wanted to keep him for her own. And so Moses' sister steps in. Would you like me to find one of the Hebrew women to nurse him for you? In other words, can I find somebody to be your servant and caring for this child that you're going to take? Pharaoh's daughter said yes. And that's what we have there in Exodus chapter 2, verses 1 through 10. Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go," and the girl went and called the child's mother. She went and got Moses' mother and brought him back. You see what happened? By turning loose of Moses, Jochebed was able to keep Moses. If she had held on to him, it's quite likely that she would have lost him. Now, the way we read in the text and the things that are said about Moses later on, there's some question as to whether Jochebed knew that Moses was the one that was going to be the leader of God's people, or if this was determined as they saw the things being unfolded. Maybe it was something that was revealed after she got him back from Pharaoh's daughter. We don't know those things. But the Hebrew writer tells us in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 23, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hidden for 3 months by his parents because they saw that the child was beautiful and they were not afraid of the king's edict. And it continues, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to be mistreated with the people of God than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. He considered the reproach of Christ greater wealth than the treasures of Egypt, for he was looking to the reward. Here's another thing about Jochebed. And we don't learn it until we read about the faith that Moses had when he grew up. Jochebed taught her son. She taught her son the ways of God. She was successful in teaching Moses about God and the promises that God had made to the nation of Israel, to the extent that Moses turned away from the things that he had enjoyed through his adolescent and teenage years, to use terms that we would use, because he was looking to the reward that belonged to those who were God's. Jochebed only had Moses until she weaned him. And then he went to be with his new mother, Pharaoh's daughter. But during the time that she had him, she instilled within him the message of God such that it stuck. It stuck, not stuck. It stuck. And he continued to follow that all the days of his life. It is said of Moses, in fact, God said of Moses, I don't have another prophet like him that I'll speak to face to face. And Moses is the example that is used before Israel to tell them about the Christ that was coming. Remember what Peter said? Moses said, another prophet like me is coming. He was referencing Christ. Why? Because Moses' mother taught him. She taught him when he was young. Yeah, somebody said, wait a minute. I don't have any young kids anymore. They're way past the age of being weaned. Well, as I said to Brother Bill in reference to something else earlier this morning, do what you can with what you have where you are. Maybe it's grandkids you're supposed to be influencing now. Maybe it's adult children that you need to give a little extra advice to from time to time. Maybe it's teenagers that you need to sit down and say, hey, here's how it is. Maybe it's even children who have their own children that need to be reminded. Do you have opportunity to teach? That's what Jochebed did. While she had opportunity to teach Moses, she taught him. Taught him the ways of God. She was willing to give him up so that he might live. But she took advantage of the time she had with him to train him in the ways of God. Another that we want to touch on with this idea of a sacrificial mother is one that we're a little more familiar with from our recent studies, and that is Hannah. The beginning of the book of 1 Samuel tells us the story of Hannah as it begins the story of Samuel and of the transition that took place during his days for the nation of Israel, going from judges to kings. And we know the story of Hannah, how she vowed a vow to the Lord. If you indeed will look on the affliction of your servant and remember me and not forget your servant, but will give your servant a son, then I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall touch his head. Hannah wanted a child so much that she was willing to give him to God in order to have him. She bore that child knowing that she would not be the one to raise him to adulthood. That he would be God's. I'm not saying this because I think we need to vow to God that we're going to give him our firstborn and let him be God's servant. That's not the way God works anymore. For one thing. But what if we were so concerned about serving God and so wanting something that we were willing to say, God, if you will allow me to do this, if you will give me this, I will use it consistently and constantly in serving you. Maybe our health. We pray about our health a lot. We pray to be relieved of sufferings, be relieved of injuries, diseases. Do we want to be relieved of those things enough that we will promise God that if He'll help us with that, we will totally devote ourselves to serving Him for our life? That would be a pretty powerful vow. You see, in Hannah, I see one who truly was willing to give to God. Certainly, she was asking for something. But she wasn't asking for it for herself as much as she was asking it so she could give back. And we find later on that because she did that, we read in verse 24 to 28, when she'd weaned him, she took him up with her and a sacrifice and brought him to the house of the Lord at Shiloh. And Samuel, we read in 1 Samuel chapter 2, was ministering before the Lord. And we read in verse 26 of chapter 2, the boy Samuel continued to grow in stature and in favor with the Lord and also with man. And Hannah continued to come year by year at the time for offering the sacrifices. And she brought him a little coat when he was younger. I don't know if she brought him a robe as he got older or not. But she continued to come and see him and know that he was serving God. And I have to wonder every time I read that or think about that story, when she comes up and sees him there working in the temple, working with Eli, did she lean over to him and say, "Are you behaving yourself? Are you doing what you're supposed to be doing? Are you honoring God?" That just seems to be the kind of woman that she would be, the kind of mother that she would be, continually reminding her son of what she had promised to God through him. Yes, she was willing to give up that son in order to receive it, because she trusted God. Another that we're familiar with, and to some folks, the heading I have for this one is an oxymoron, a kind mother-in-law. Well, lots of guys would never admit to that, no matter how much they like their mother-in-law. They wouldn't admit to their being a kind mother-in-law. Well, they're missing out. Kind mother-in-law. And of course, we're talking about Naomi. The book of Ruth tells us the story of Naomi, as it tells us the story of Ruth and Boaz and the beginning of David's line, of his ancestors, and shows us some of those names that would be included in the lineage of Christ, even. Ruth was a Moabitess. Naomi was only in contact with Ruth because Naomi's husband had taken her to Moab during a time of a famine, and her sons had married Moabite women while they were there. We remember the story. We studied it just not too long ago in our Sunday night Bible class. How her sons and her husband died, and she was left with two daughters-in-law. And she decided to come back to Israel, back to the Promised Land. Things were better there. But when she went to return, Ruth would not turn loose of her. Ruth would not go back. In fact, we read in Ruth chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, Ruth saying, "Do not urge me to leave you or return from following you, for where you will go, I will go. And where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there will I be buried. May the Lord do so to me and more also if anything but death parts me from you. What in the world would cause that kind of allegiance?
Truth.
The kindness of Naomi. Ruth knew the kind of woman that Naomi was. Ruth had experienced her kindness, maybe even gentleness, in dealing with the death. I mean, Naomi was dealing with the same deaths. Yet she was still there for her daughters-in-law. I can be fairly certain of that because of how Ruth treats Naomi. And as we continue reading the story in the book of Ruth, Ruth continues to see after her mother-in-law, to care for her, to make sure that she's got what she needs. She gets food given to her to eat for lunch, and she eats some of it, saves the rest of it to take to her mom, her mother-in-law. Because of the kind of person Naomi was. That's what we need to see. Not just in mothers, but in all. Every individual needs to be a kind and generous and gentle and helpful person to the degree that others want to help them as well. I think that's a principle that is essential for those who belong to the Lord, for those who are children of God. To treat one another in kindness, as family, a willingness to do whatever's necessary to help and to assist. Ruth could have come back to the nation of Israel and gone out and found somebody that would support her and gone on off and lived her own life. But she didn't do that. She followed the advice of her mother-in-law because she was concerned about her mother-in-law's care, and I'm convinced it was because of the kind of care Naomi had given to Ruth in the past. Naomi is an honorable mother because she was kind. And I think we can learn from that kindness. And then we have a couple of exemplary mothers. And I use that term because I try to use short phrases describing these people. And they are excellent examples, but a little bit longer than exemplary. But that's what exemplary means. They were good examples. They're ones we can look to for an example. They're ones who stand out. And some of you are already seeing some of the scriptures that I have up there, and you know who I'm talking about already. Eunice and Lois. And you know, if it weren't for their son, we would never know about this story. Never have heard of them. The only reason we know about Lois and Eunice, or Eunice and Lois, is because of the son they raised. And I say they raised, because Paul talks about how Timothy's faith was from his mother and his grandma. 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. These ladies are examples to us because of the example of their son, grandson. Paul said, the way you are came from the way they are. And again, if it weren't for Timothy, we'd have never heard of these women. They are examples of mothers who wanted their children to follow God. And they showed that faith. They didn't just talk about that faith. They demonstrated that faith in the way they lived their life. Otherwise, Timothy wouldn't have been as faithful as he was. Paul wouldn't have said, the faith I see in you is the faith that you saw in your grandmother and your mother. And I think that's an important principle for us to look at, not just for mothers, but for all of us. Our example says more than our words. Our actions speak louder than words. You've heard that one before, right? Or I'd rather see a sermon than hear a sermon. I've heard that one before. Usually after a really long sermon. They were examples in all aspects of life. If you go over to Acts chapter 16, verse 1 through 3, when we first meet Timothy, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. That's the less than perfect circumstances, isn't it? His mother was a part of God's people, but his father was not. And I have to believe that his father wasn't even a... can't think of the proselyte. Because Paul mentions he was a Greek. He didn't mention that he was a proselyte. He says he was a Greek. That means he was still a Greek. And for all of Timothy's life, had probably been a Greek and would continue to be a Greek. Well, no, we don't hear anything about him after this. But even though they were in this situation, Lois and Eunice trained Timothy to be a Jew. They taught him and raised him in such a way that he was well spoken of by the brothers in Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted him to come with him. He circumcised him because of the Jews in those places, because they all knew his father was a Greek. There's another less than ideal circumstance. We know these ladies taught Paul because we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14 and 15, "As for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Christ Jesus." Or in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6, another allusion to this learning that he'd already had. "In pointing out these things to the brethren, you will be a good servant of Christ Jesus, constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine which you have been following." Paul says, pay attention to what you have learned and consider who you learned it from. And I don't think Paul is just talking about himself. I think he's referencing how he learned it from his mother and his grandmother, and how their faith exemplified the things that they were teaching him. And Paul said, you continue in those things. You keep doing those things. Those things are profitable to you. Godly children bring a delight to the soul. But in order to have godly children, we have to have godly parents who are teachers and examples before them. Children are a heritage from the Lord, the psalmist tells us. The fruit of the womb is a reward. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Blessed is the man who fills his quiver with them. He shall not be put to shame when he speaks with his enemies in the gate. Again, the wise man says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give the light to your heart. I've known parents who are shamed by their children because their children turn out to be no good whatsoever. Not kind, not helpful. Some of them crooks and murderers. Well, I hadn't personally known any whose kids were murderers, but I've read about some of those. They weren't a delight to their soul. Children can be a great delight. they can be a great blessing. But in order for them to be a blessing, we have to teach them. And I think that's a principle that we need to recognize, not just with mothers and fathers, but in all things. If we want people to be a blessing to God, we've got to take the opportunity to teach them how to be a blessing to God. And we've got to not just teach, but we've got to be an example of being a blessing to God. It's important that we spend time teaching and showing young Christians how to grow in faith. Whether that young Christian is still in their teenage or adolescent years, or is someone who in their older years has obeyed the gospel. We have an obligation as those who are older Christians to strengthen and encourage them, to help them to grow, just like a parent does a child. That's a part of being the family of God in a particular locality. The responsibility to train children in the faith is laid upon those who are older in the faith, who are wiser in the faith. And if we want to have delight in our fellow brethren, we want them to grow and to increase and be spoken well of, we've got to put in the time to teach and instruct and to demonstrate to them how to be pleasing in the sight of God. Paul told the Thessalonian brethren, "We sent Timothy, our brother and God's co-worker in the gospel of Christ, to establish and exhort you in the faith." I got that verse for two reasons. Paul trusted Timothy because of the faith Timothy had that had been instilled in him through his mother and his grandmother. But also, Paul said, "I'm sending Timothy to teach you so you can be strengthened, so you can grow." To the Philippians, he said, "I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you soon so that I may too may be cheered by news of you. For I have no one like him who will be genuinely concerned for your welfare." You see that phrase there? Are we genuinely concerned for one another's welfare as Christians? Well, Paul probably had some concern for their physical welfare as well, but mainly Paul's concern was their spiritual situation. We need to be examples. As we look at these two honorable mothers, one of them even a grandmother, we see examples of someone who was an example as well as a teacher. And one more. I guess I could have titled this one encouraging. But we're talking about Mary, the mother of our Lord. We're not singling her out above any other mother. She's no greater Christian than any other Christian that lives. She's no greater mother than any other. But there are a couple of things that I think we need to look at that help us both if you are a mother, or if you know a mother and you can help them, or help us as Christians in general. And one of the things that stands out to me when I think about Mary, the mother of our Lord, she was an encourager. She was someone who pushed a little bit and gave strength, stood behind as support, so one could stand up. Not that Jesus himself needed such support, but we do see that in her relationship with Jesus. First, we note, as Jesus was a young one, and he went down and he came with them to Nazareth after being in Jerusalem. This is after he was lost. Well, after they lost him. He knew where he was. He was submissive to them. And his mother treasured up all these things in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with God and man. I'll make note here, like I did when we studied Samuel. Same thing said of Samuel. A little different phrasing, but the same basic idea. So we see kind of a shadow of Christ in him. But his mother treasured all these things in her heart. She remembered all these things that had happened, because she recognized the importance of them. not important milestones as a child, but important things such as he was teaching the priests and the scribes in the temple when he was 12 years old. Jesus submitted to his parents. They were parents to him. But I really think we find her encouragement a little more vivid in John chapter 2. In John chapter 2, in the first few verses, we have the story of the wedding at Cana of Galilee. And the mother of Jesus was there. Jesus also was invited to the wedding with his disciples. When the wine ran out, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Mother, or woman, what does that have to do with me? My hour is not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Do whatever he tells you." I know there's a lot of discussion about this particular miracle of Jesus because of what it entails. But notice, Jesus told his mother, "It's not my business. It's not my time yet." Yet Mary was convinced that it was. So Mary just turned to the servants and said, "You do whatever he tells you to do." She didn't force it on him, but she put the ball in his court. And she knew who he was. That, to me, is evidence of an encourager. Are we encouragers? Do we sometimes see someone that needs a little push, or at least we think they need a little push or a little encouragement, and we offer it? Maybe even in a similar way to what Mary did. Put them in a position where they either have to put up or shut up. You can either do this or step back and not take the place. Mary was kind. She was respectful in everything she did. But there was just a little bit of a push there. And then at the end of the life of Jesus, at the cross in John 19, we read, standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. This has always been a touching tribute to me, to Jesus' love for his mother, his earthly mother. He's the Son of God. He's dying for the sins of the world. And he knows that he's going to be raised on the third day and he's ascending back to the Father. He knows all things. But what does he do just before he dies? He says, "John, take care of my mom." That says a lot about his mom. It says as much about Mary as it does about Jesus. It also says a lot about John. But that's another lesson. In doing this, Jesus honored his mother by letting her know that he cared. And that's where I want to conclude this morning. There's a lot of things we can learn from the mothers of the Bible that are not just about motherhood. There's a lot of principles of motherhood that need to be applied in every aspect of our life. The one thing that I think becomes evident when we see Jesus on the cross and his seeking to have his mother cared for is a reminder that we need to let folks know how we feel. We need to let folks know that they mean something to us, because that is great encouragement too. All of these mothers are honorable because of how they sought godly principles in their life. Even the mother we started with, his name was that was a prostitute. She sought to preserve life, and that's a godly principle. None of them were perfect, because no one's perfect. But they sought to please
God. They sought to fulfill God's will. And if we don't get anything else from looking at the examples of these mothers this morning, I want us to get that. We need to seek to do God's will, no matter what part of our life we're talking about. Confess Him as Lord means to be obedient to Him as Lord. Do His will. Are you a child of God? Not just have you become a child of God in the past, but are you today a faithful child of God? If not, why? You know what God expects of you. You know what awaits for those who are faithful and those who are not. Why not reassure yourself and reaffirm your faith in God today? Confess to Him again that He is your Lord and your Savior, and you will honor Him in all aspects of life. And if you've got sin in your life, confess it to God and seek forgiveness. And if we can assist, time and opportunity is yours. Come, while we stand and sing.